Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Today is still a day of grace. God is calling sinners unto repentance and living faith. May we open the door of our heart. Stay tuned to the Echoes of Mercy broadcast, brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your speaker today is Ralph Davidson, Moose Lake, Minnesota, pastor of the Apostolic Lutheran Congregation at Kettle River. For a meditation this morning, we will turn unto the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we begin our reading with the 24th verse, and we read to the end of the chapter. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. We have read here perhaps a familiar portion of God's Word by reading unto many, but it brings with it a glorious message here, and as we notice here, a conditional one if we intend to possess the gift of eternal life. This portion that we have read here was preceded by a few words that our Lord, or of a happening that where God had revealed the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God. He had revealed him unto Peter, and he makes his famous confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This we know was not from the wisdom of Peter, but as Jesus also states and verifies this, that blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This was in the earlier part of this chapter from which we have read. And it goes to show unto us how we are saved by grace entirely, for momentarily the Spirit had revealed, and God saw it fit to reveal unto Peter, namely that Christ was the Son of the living God. And it shows to us here that how quickly God could take away this revelation from us, and if God would lift his Spirit from his children, not one of us would know Christ as the Son of the living God. We would know him only as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, who did many wonderful things. And he healed the sick and so forth. But we would not know him as our personal Savior. And we would not have the hope of eternal life. And this text, I believe, illustrates unto us then that what happened unto the disciples. For after the wonderful revelation had taken place in the heart of Peter, then Jesus began to tell his disciples of how he had to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And perhaps not many moments later, or after the time that the Lord had so graciously revealed Christ as the Son of God, we notice the darkness that closed in around Peter again. And Peter began to rebuke Jesus and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So you see that here, as our text begins, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples." And we had to look a little bit back to see what was the reason why he said that, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples." Because Peter, who was a bold disciple by nature and a very outspoken one, now he begins to say that, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Namely, that Peter desires that the Lord would not have to suffer this death at Jerusalem. You see how he lost sight of the necessity of the Lamb of God to be crucified and to suffer and to die and pay the debt of Peter's sins also. And so we see that it is in the world yet today that man tries to be very protective unto the Lord, and down in his heart secretly he believes that some way, by his own good life, his churchianity, that this is going to add up to the salvation for his soul. And even though he knows that Christ has died on the cross of Calvary, and it was necessary, we know, but he tries to establish his piety by being so protective of the Lord that, as Peter also did here, that "far be it from thee." We note that Lord, that Peter had once said that, "I will go unto prison and unto death for thee." These bold statements are statements of men, and they do not stand under the test of the heat of trial, as we remember in the life of Peter. And we note how Jesus dealt with this matter, and he turned unto Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art no offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." We notice how the human mind always looks to the which is proud and feels that I can accomplish something of myself or by myself unto the salvation of my soul. And this, of course, it tells us here how Peter was addressed by the Lord, that he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art no offense to me." For we see that this is the way that Satan, or the prince of darkness, conducts himself, that he always wants to set man's work and man's ability and his merits ahead of that which Christ had done upon, was to do, or has done upon the cross of Calvary in his redemptive work. And so it is yet today that man likes to think of what he has done for the Lord. Sometimes men will ask that, "What have you done for the Lord today?" This comes from the very same source, because we see that it really adds up to, and the motivation of such a statement is this, that what I do for the Lord is going to add up to the salvation of my soul. But how here in this place we notice how such a thought is smitten, and he tells that it comes from Satan. But oh, how much more beautiful a statement it would be if man could ask his fellow man, that's brother, what has the Lord done for you? Oh, how beautiful it is among God's children when we address one another that way. What is the greatest thing that the Lord has done for you, brother and sister, as you consider this matter, that he has forgiven you your sins and forgives the sins of today, and that he has clothed you in the righteousness of that is by faith, as a bride awaiting the final call to the wedding that is above. That is what the Lord has done for us, and he blesses our daily lives, protects us and watches over us, and eventually will call us home. This is what the Lord does for his children. And then it tells us here, said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We note here that it speaks of self-denial, and he says here, if any man will come after me. Now let's pause to look at the cost of the discipleship. This is the thought that is expressed in this verse, that we might consider the cost of being a disciple. Everything that we buy from the store, even, we go to the hardware store perhaps to buy a lawnmower or whatever it may be, and we look at the price, and we consider the price, and we set it alongside of the value that I will derive from whatever my purchase may be, and I have to decide whether the value is to me is worth the price that I must pay. And so it also is in our spiritual realm that man ought to look at it from that angle, that what does it cost me if I should humble myself in conversion, that God could reveal his Son unto me. And we see that there is a cost in discipleship. It costs something. But even though we say that we are saved by grace, we look at the cost of discipleship, what it has been to those who have gone before us. We remember the martyrs. We remember those who have believed years and years and years ago, how many of them paid the ultimate cost or the price. We remember Stephen, the man of God, the first Christian martyr, as we see in the New Testament, that he was stoned to death because of his confession of faith. And so we see that this is the very same situation today. We know not what the cost will be, but when it tells about Stephen, it said he slept. He slept in Christ Jesus to awaken in eternal glory. And so we see that this is the ultimate cost of discipleship. But what does it cost us here as we look at this matter? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The first thing is the denial. And what is this denial that the Scripture speaks about? Man needs to deny the ability to save himself. Oh, how by experience we know this. We tried and we tried by churchianity and piety and reformation and one thing another, to try to attain that testimony that we were acceptable unto God. I remember in my own life trying to change my ways and turn away from the gross sins of this life and to try to develop myself into somebody that would be acceptable unto God. But we found out that God was gracious and he would not allow that to continue. But he had to reveal that no matter what a man tries to do, he cannot have the testimony that he is a child of God unless he denies that one great thing, and that is his own merits and his own worthiness, and comes as a fallen sinner and as a beggar of grace to seek God's mercy or an undeserved favor from God. And there we see we cannot enter that kingdom unless we come as nothing. We need to be born again with nothing of ourselves any more than we had when we were naturally born into this world. Man cannot carry his merits, as we say, into this kingdom. He comes without merit and without worthiness. To hear what heaven has to offer, and what a joyous moment it is when God's children, unto whom the word of reconciliation has been given, when they have embraced us and urged us to believe our sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood, to lay hold of that which happened at Calvary, and to depend entirely upon another's, on the merits of another. This is the greatest place of self-denial. A man might deny himself many of the things in this world that he knew perhaps in his life, the gross sins and the sins that he lived in. That's one thing. But the ultimate denial is to deny any glory for himself in this matter of salvation. And so we see that this is the reason why he spoke this way, because he saw that Peter was, with his own boldness and so forth, or his own ability and strength, he was hoping to attain a favor before the Lord. And so we see that he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We know the cross is this, that we identify ourselves truly in whatever way the Lord may place it upon us, that we identify ourselves as being followers of Jesus, that we are his, that he is our Lord and our Savior, and the shame that we must bear in the eyes of, and the humiliation in the eyes of the world and those about us, is that cross that we bear. We carry this sinful man, this sinful portion with us. We have all these struggles to deal with. But yet, that cross one day will cease, and we will exchange it for a crown of life. Let us remember. And so we see that the cross means many things unto us, but we touch upon it this time just very briefly. And when we have taken up the cross, without taking up the cross, we cannot follow Jesus. We see that we have, that has been tried and it does not work. We know that there have been many conversions. We remember in the New Testament time, there were many Jews that believed. But we notice one thing that happened. They did not identify themselves to be the disciples of the Lord or the followers of the Lord. And they therefore could not follow him. They could not be his disciples because they feared to identify themselves as such. And so we see that only if we bear that cross and that shame and that humiliation can we be the followers of Jesus, because we have a living hope of eternal life. We know that the strife and the struggle of this life will come to an end, but it is worth the price. Oh, beloved, this morning think of it. Have you thought of the price that you perhaps will pay? We do not know when we begin this walk what the price will be, but this is a part of it. But think of it. Is it worth it for you to to do as the Lord tells us here, to deny yourself in repentance, laying hold by faith, the redemptive work of Jesus, to rejoice here in this time in spite of the humiliation. You know that you are rich indeed when you are worthy of the humiliation and the struggle that you must go through here in this life, the humiliation and the shame that you must bear for the sake of Christ. But I know that that has strengthened you many times when the world has sought to humiliate you, that you are so rich because you are worthy in the eyes of God, not because of your works, but because of what God has done for you. So therefore we see that we do not bear the cross alone. We could not do so, but by the grace of God from day to day. And so he tells us here of the following, and where does that lead? The Good Shepherd will lead us into the realms of glory. Think of it. Isn't it worth it to be a child of God? You who are not yet in the hope of eternal life, consider this matter seriously. And you who are a child of God today, rejoice in this, that God has opened the door of heaven for you, and eventually you will enter in to the gates of glory. And so it tells us, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what it really is, that we can cling to that which this world offers us. We can cling to our pride. We can cling to those things that through which we will, where we will avoid that humiliation and the shame. But he tells us here that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And then we see, on the other hand, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We know the ultimate was that Christ laid down his life as the faithful Son of God, and death could not hold him. He rose victorious. And the ultimate victory here for us also as God's children will be this, that we shall find it. Those who shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. We notice this is the life here in Christ, a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the life that we find. Here already we can rejoice in it, and then ultimately forever in glory. For what is it profited if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Pretty much the same matter that we look at in the previous verse here. God wants our heart. He wants our life. He wants our all. And therefore, we see this is the price that we pay. And he tells us, what is it profited if we gain the whole world? We know that all the things that we perceive here and the tangible things of this life, they are going to pass away. And then what? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We have a refuge in the word of God. So there we see that how man has such a struggle here. Oftentimes those who are very wealthy have a great struggle when they feel that today, perhaps today, in the midst of some terminal illness, they will have to leave this world. How empty-handed does a man leave this life without Christ and without hope. All his joy and his riches and his pleasure is left here. And so therefore let us consider this matter. Let us think of Moses, the man of God, who looked unto the recompense of the reward. Let us look today to that moment when this life will be left behind as a dream that is past. And God will give unto each, as the scripture tells us, that crown of life unto each one and all who have been faithful unto death, and that eternal glory in the presence of God in heaven. This is what God offers unto those who will become obedient to His word. As the scripture tells us, repent ye and believe the gospel. This is the ultimate reward of the believer. It is not his own worthiness or his works, but in its fullness he shall enjoy that which Christ has sought for him on the cross of Calvary in his work of redemption. And so we see that this is the question that has been asked many times in this world. And I remember a very touching incident where a young lady who had attended the Christian services, and she had never become acquainted with the living Christians, and she had been to their services and saw the rejoicing there, how they rejoiced when they heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, and they heard that heaven still remembers them and that crown awaits there. And that joy filled their hearts that they began to praise and thanks God, even vocally with loud voices. And she was amazed. She was amazed how the Spirit can work. And this young lady asked her companion with whom she went to the services, or she said unto that elder woman, that I would give everything I have that I could have that joy. And that lady said that is what it has cost me, dear sister. That is what it has cost me. And so let us remember always, let us weigh the values here, our priorities as we call them, that what is worth more. To enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, it speaks of Moses, and then to lose our soul in eternity. But may God give that strength to be able to see this in its true value, and may He give the strength to yield unto the will of God. So that you also today walk without hope and without Christ might become that rich already here in the time of grace. And it tells us here in their closing thought that we have time for today, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. The works of unbelief are not acceptable unto God, but that thanksgiving that your heart has raised unto God for saving your soul, these are the works of the child of God. And that we have thanked and praised our fellow man here because of what we have thanked and praised God for his love towards us, and we have also and forgiving unto our fellow man and sought to help him always because of what God has done for us. These are the works that are manifest in those who believe. Amen. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Dear friend, perhaps God has reached you through His Word today. Will you make room in your heart for Him? God loves you. He wants to bring you joy and peace in the Lord. This program is brought to you by the Apostolic Lutheran Eastern Missionary Association and made possible through your prayers and financial support. As God has blessed you, please remember this ministry. If you would like a tape of this message, please refer to it by the date of broadcast. Send your request to Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Our mailing address again is Echoes of Mercy, Post Office Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Thank you for your prayers and financial support.